Let's take our Bibles and look in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I want to read from verses 1 through 6. And I've entitled this message, Stolen Hearts. Stolen Hearts. Taken right here from this text. Here Absalom begins to manifest himself more and more in his rebellion against David. And is seeking the glory for himself rather than the glory that belonged unto David alone as God's anointed. And this fits with what we just read there in Jeremiah 5 about religious leaders that do what they do for their own glory. They set themselves above the people. And they take that glory that belongs unto Christ alone. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And I'm greatly aware of that, even with regard to myself, that anything that is said and done be to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's one of the true challenges of preaching Christ, is to declare him and get out of the way. He's the one we need to hear. There's no salvation or help in my voice. If the only voice you hear is mine, then we're all in trouble. It's got to be Christ speaking to the hearts of his people through his word. You can see the dangers of those that would sneak in. As it speaks there in the New Testament, Paul spoke of those that had crept in unawares. This is Absalom. It says, and it came to pass after this, after some time, he had begged to be brought back to Jerusalem, near to David, but he was not allowed to see the king's face. And he made pretense, as we saw last time, along with Joab. See, Joab and Absalom here are types of the same people. They appear to honor the king, and yet they really are his rival, like so many today. They give lip service, even as we saw in Jeremiah 5, they say, as the Lord lives, and yet they swear falsely. And so he made pretense of reconciling with the king, and yet in his heart he wasn't. Here's the evidence. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. These would be like 50 bodyguards, 50 of an entourage to run before because he was somebody. And Absalom rose up early, talk about zeal, and stood beside the way of the gate. The way of the gate in these times were but it was the place where all judgments were rendered. People sat at the gate and judged matters. And so he rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy, notice, came to the king for judgment. This is a matter that couldn't be settled in any way. It had to be the king that did it. Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. So they came from all different tribes. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right. He hadn't even heard. He's already telling them, hey, I can give you what you want. But there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. There's a reason for that. It's like people today that try to play the vicar. You realize the word vicar means a substitute? So does the king, does Christ need a substitute for him? You put any man there. Obviously the king has not deputed anybody because it's the king that decides these matters. But we find Absalom here putting himself in the place of the king. He should have been fearful even there that he himself had not been appointed to do this. But he took it upon himself. Absalom said, moreover, verse 4, that I were made judge in the land. If somebody could just recognize my talents and my authority. That every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. I'm going to give you exactly what you want. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Some say that that even indicates possibly he put forth his hand and the man took him and kissed him, took his hand and kissed him in obeisance to Absalom. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. And here it is. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. To steal the hearts means that he deceived them. Whereas the heart was in one direction, he took it in another. Took it captive, stole it. See, that's what stealing is. It's taking to oneself the glory that belongs to another. People can argue all they want to. Well, I'm not a thief. I haven't stolen. Well, unless you give God all the glory in all things, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're robbing God of his glory. That's stealing. So it's to have the heart deceived. Now, the heart is already deceptive, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so, unless the Lord gives discernment, how easy it is it then for these such as Absalom to come in and steal those hearts again? Go in the direction that men desire anyway. That's really all he was doing, to win their favor. Tell them, whatever you want, I can give it to you. Doesn't that sound like popular preachers? Come hear me preach and you'll be blessed. Read my book and your life's going to change. You'll have everything you want. That's what I want to look at. How were the hearts of these men stolen? Well, first of all, they were deceived by Absalom's power and influence. See, the scriptures say, whatever is of the flesh is flesh. That's all it can see. But whatever is of the spirit is spirit. But without the spirit of God, there's no discerning in the heart. And whatever is in this flesh attracts like. So what is in our flesh? This flesh loves power and influence. And whenever it meets another that exerts that power and influence and promises it over them, it's drawn in. That's what we see here when it says, after this, Absalom bought a chariot and horses and hired 50 bodyguards to run ahead of him. That's his staff. And he's got his vehicle now, a chariot and a horse. I looked where I could, but to my understanding, never to this point in Israel was ever a chariot and a horse used. Not even David had a chariot and a horse. That's not how he went into battle. So Absalom is being innovative here. Where's the idea of chariots and horses coming from but other kings? The Lord already said not to put confidence in horses and chariots. And now Absalom is bringing this in, being innovative. What's new in Jerusalem? Well, guess what? Absalom's running around in a chariot and horse, and he's got 50 men running in front of him for protection or for announcing that he's coming. Pomp and circumstance. Now, we know, according to 2 Samuel 14 and verse 25, that Absalom was already attracted by his appearance. But again, imagine the flesh. What is it attracted to but attractive people, attractive preachers? Paul was not an attractive person from what he describes of himself. But his words were powerful because the Lord gave him those words by his spirit. Guess who else was not attractive? Physically, outwardly, our Lord Jesus Christ. People paint him as if he would ride in on a white horse in a chariot. And then he comes to Jerusalem on a mule. And Isaiah said there wasn't anything in him, no beauty with which to behold him. If you had to pick him out of a lineup of people and figure that by his looks he was the Son of God, there wouldn't have been a person who could pick him. But the flesh is attracted to such people. And preachers love to have it so. They like to have their picture everywhere they can. Up on banners. Published. Far and wide. And so, not only did he have that as his downfall, because it says there in verse 25 of 2 Samuel 14, in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. So imagine him now at the gate. People are like, man, that's an attractive young man. And he starts to use this for his own advantage. He prepared him chariots and horses. But it was a preparation for what? Rebellion. Anytime you see people making changes in how things are done, and how the Lord has established them, they're in trouble. People today look at these things even with regard to places of worship. It's got to be grandiose. It's got to have the aura. It's got to have the chandeliers and the size and everything about it. Or else people won't consider it. Why do people consider those things? Again, their hearts are deceived. It's part of the deception. People are deceived by something new and impressive to their eyes and ears. They're always looking for something new. But secondly, here in verse 2, hearts are deceived by men who set themselves up as authorities for the king. Here, we can see Absalom's ambition because it says he got up early. Some would look at that and think, man, that's a hard worker. He's up early. He's caring for us. He has our best interests in mind, when in reality it was just the opposite. That's how he stole our hearts, by that very deception, setting himself up as being the king's authority. Because he was of that bloodline. What does the scripture say? It's not by blood, or the will of man, or the will of flesh, but of God. The people's hearts were stolen. Absalom, like so many preachers, zealous and industrious in their efforts to win people to their cause. That's why we have so many different places of worship and denominations. It's all founded on men. Men pursuing men. When was the last time you had somebody come up to you and say, you know, I was reading scripture the other day and how the Lord blessed my heart with this portion? That's not what you're hearing in the streets. Have you read the latest book by so-and-so? Whatever they wrote before this one here, you've got to read. This one nails it. It's all men and their testimonies and their ministries and their messages. If any here had any discernment, seeing him standing there, they would have liked some proof. Doesn't matter that you're the king's son by birth. I'd like to know by what authority you do what you do. There must have been something already that Absalom was anticipating their questions, because in verse 3 he said, there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. So he was already taking away their objections even before. Why? Because he was turning their eyes to him. It's like people today say, if you're going to hear a word from the Lord, you're going to hear it from me. I've got to be the one to explain it to you. And so like many, they're zealous, they're industrious, and all their wealth appears to be a sign of God's blessing. That's how it's presented. I imagine it looked pretty impressive with his chariots and horses and his staff of 50 running ahead of him. Impressive to the natural mind and eye. And yet, this is the very thing that our Lord denounced of the religious leaders of his day. If you look over in Luke chapter 11, verse 52, he didn't praise such action, nor was this praise worthy of Absalom. But in Luke chapter 11, in verse 52, he says, "Woe unto you, lawyers." Again, what Absalom is doing here is setting himself as the law, lawyers, as the interpreter of the law on behalf of the people. "But woe unto you, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge, and ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." Isn't that exactly what it says over here? That he rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate? See, there's where people are deceived even in that. You think about the way of the gate. Who's the way? It's Christ. Who's the gate? Christ. They stand by the way. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou? Turn him aside." And then he told him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee." And so what was he doing? Hindering them from entering in. And they themselves, he himself had not entered. That's what the Lord condemns here in Luke chapter 11, verse 52. "Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." Think about the multitude of preachers today that are preaching about things that they themselves have never entered into as far as salvation and God's glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't preach what you don't know. And so they preach according to their own understanding. But they not only enter in, not they don't enter in themselves, but they hinder those who would enter in. But for God's grace, thank God that they can't keep one of the Lord's elect from coming to Christ. Christ said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But thirdly, here in 2 Samuel 15, verse 3, these are hearts deceived, stolen by men who will counsel others according to what they want to hear. Everything in this message is man-centered. I know some preachers, they have these suggestion boxes where people can put in different subject matters that they'd like to have the preacher preach on. That's a signal right there that the man doesn't have anything to say. When he gets people involved wanting them to contribute, this ends up to be a pool of ignorance. But that's what Absalom was doing here. He said unto them, "See, thy matters are good and right." He was commending them for the very thing for which they were coming to the king for a judgment. And so to flatter each man by pronouncing a favorable verdict in his case was exactly what Absalom was after. What was he looking for? A popularity contest. It's like a popular preacher said when the journalist asked him why he never preached about sin or against sin. He said, "Why would I do that? I got to keep it positive." He didn't want to lose anybody. And not only does he not preach about sin, but he never preaches about his remedy. He's always talking about the way of health, wealth, and prosperity. And this is what Absalom's doing. I'm sure he had all this backdrop of the chariot and the horse, and the men, just his appearance, everything about him caused people to look and think, this might be a good man to follow. He says some things we like. I heard two ladies, they must have found somebody, a good catch preacher, because I overheard them talking at Starbucks. They were saying, "Man, we got a good preacher this time. I like him." You just, when you go in, come out, you feel better about yourself. Well, that's exactly how Absalom was doing here. And we saw that in Jeremiah 5:31, that the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And what the Lord say, my people love to have it so. People say all the time, well, if it's false, how come so many people go to hear it? It's because they've never been given the spirit to discern. They're hearing everything they want to hear. Over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you look there, we're warned. And we definitely live in these times. But it's not just now, they have been before. There's nothing new under the sun. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's charging Timothy to be distinctive in what he declared. He said there in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God. It says, and or even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There's one judgment that awaits all sinners, and Christ is the judge. Christ is the standard. Either stand in his righteousness that he earned and established, and God imputed upon his completion there at the cross, the work completed, or you stand in condemnation. There's no middle ground. And so he says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Christ the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That means don't ever get off subject. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. He says with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice, singular. The doctrine of Christ. That's how sinners are reproved. That's how sinners are rebuked. It's not getting down and knowing each case and getting in there and trying to reason and argue on behalf of the sinner. No, it's to the glory of Christ. And here it is in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So I say, if you want to know who's the Lord's and who isn't, just preach Christ. Exalt him and his finished work. And give him all the glory. And you're going to find out who the rebels are. They will not endure, there is again singular, sound doctrine. They will not endure this wholesome doctrine that gives Christ all the glory. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You get an itch and you ask somebody, can you just kind of itch me a little bit there, make it feel better. It says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's exactly what was going on here at the gate. Where was the one that insisted, no, I must see David? They were dissuaded easily by the council of Absalom. Why? Because he gave them what they wanted. And I dare say we could probably bust out these walls and add on the end and keep going down the block if all we did was go out in the neighborhood and tell people, you know, what are you interested in? What do you want to hear? We got that. Whatever the program is, we got it. Just come join us. We can fix it. Make you feel welcome. But that's not the way of God. So hearts deceived by men who will counsel others according. That's how those hearts are stolen. And then come back here to 2 Samuel 15, last two verses we'll look at here, and that'll be done. Verse 5. Hearts are stolen easily by affection and emotion. Aren't people caught up with emotion? Just make me feel better. And boy, I like it. That's really what whoredom is. What it is, spiritual adultery. It's making people feel better about who they are. It says here in verse 5, it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. I believe there again, it was Absalom putting forth his hand like a king, kiss my ring, kiss my hand. And they gladly did it. Why? Because he made them feel good about themselves. Swayed by affection and emotion rather than driven by discernment of the truth. This is why over in Ephesians chapter 4, if you look there with me briefly, we're warned not to be tossed about as children. Ephesians 4. This is why the Lord has given, it says here in verse 11, some apostles and some prophets. That was in the beginning of the church, the founding of it, and then now some evangelists. Those are men that preach the gospel. Pastors and teachers, or pastors even teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, that is for the maturing of the justified ones, that's who the saints are. For the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. It's talking about everyone that God has chosen. They'll be brought to the same Christ, by the same Spirit, by the same Word, by the same grace. There's that unity of the faith. Where we see the faith, that's that revealed body of truth in the gospel, connection with Christ and his death. And explains it there. And or even of the knowledge of the Son of God. How is it that those that are the Lord's are drawn and taught and grow and mature? It's even in the knowledge of the Son of God. That knowledge that the Son of God himself is pleased to give each one. Had these coming to Jerusalem truly had a heart for David, and David alone, they could not have been dissuaded. But if they were so easily dissuaded and turned aside by Absalom, you think about it, it's a betrayal of the king. It's because they had no true knowledge of David, just like so many. They go the path they do because they have not the Spirit of God in them. Else they would not go down that path. But those that are the Lord's are drawn and brought and united in this faith, the one faith, unto a perfect man. It's a mature man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice, by the sleight of men. Doesn't matter how good they look, it doesn't matter how nice a car they drive, it doesn't matter how nice a home they live in, doesn't matter what they promise, it's the sleight of men where Christ is not exalted. Were Absalom truly a servant of his father David and bound to the truth that it was David that God had anointed to be that king? When those folk came to that gate, he'd have been doing one thing. Let me point you to the palace. Let me lead you to the palace. There's where your hope is. But that's not what he was doing. The sleight of men is to turn men's eyes away from Christ and away from his doctrine. You know it as well as I do. Just go out there, and I'm not telling you to do this, but someone might say, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, preach this whole passage and never mention Christ. It's all about your walk. It's all about your talk. It's all about how you can find blessing if you just fulfill certain requirements. That's being tossed to and fro. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceitful. But that's what preachers are about, trying to keep people worked up. It's a deception. It's the sleight of hand, the sleight of men. And notice, cunning craftiness. You say, well, do these men really know what they're doing? Did Absalom know what he was doing? Sure they know what they're doing. They do it with purpose. Because they want the glory. And notice, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Same thing as back here with Absalom. He was at that gate for one purpose, and that was to deceive. And so you can see the conclusion of this matter here in verse 6. On this manner did Absalom. When it says manner, that means it was his habit. And it appears that it went on for some time. Look in verse 7. It came to pass after 40 years. Now, was David aware of these things going on? I believe so. Is God aware of these things going on? We know so. And yet, he does it for his glory and his purpose. He'll not lose one that his son came to redeem, but all the rest, he gives them the desires of the heart and sends leanings to their soul. Be careful what you ask. These found in Absalom one that fit what they like to hear. But in the end of it all, he was stealing away their hearts. That word stole the hearts in verse 6 means to take away by stealth these hearts of men. What's the sign that a heart is being deceived? Well, the words are close to the truth, yet poison. Christ said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. I truly believe that as we hear the truth of Christ and Him crucified in this message, the more we hear, the more discerning we become. Because I will tell you, there are preachers out there that it sounds pretty close. So close that someone might listen to it and think, well, I don't see anything wrong with what he had to say. But it takes, as the Lord said, he gave unto men pastors and teachers. I believe it takes men that have been taught of the Spirit and given that discernment to point out to the people. It's not that I'm just trying to split hairs and we get down to some of the finer points with regard to Christ and his death and what he actually accomplished. And you know the people that don't like it, it's the people that are sleight of hand, deceiving people. They're like, well, you don't need to get that detailed about it. We need to be just as detailed as what the Word is to the glory of God. It's always accompanied by an outward flare of public admiration. Our Lord said of the Pharisees, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. That was absent. But it's a message of mixture. Christ said, beware of dogs. Paul said that. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He also said over there in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you. He stole their hearts. Spoil you with what? Philosophy. And vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If any had been discerning here, they'd say, hey, wait a minute. Who's the king? Why are we not seeing the king? I'd say that of any message you ever hear. Why are we not hearing of Christ? Why are we hearing about all this other stuff? That's vain deceit. But sadly, many are deceived because they want it. A deceitful heart would rather be deceived than to hear the truth. That would be our case. But for the grace of God. I pray the Lord will grant us that discernment. Give us eyes to look at Christ.